announcing to everyone that Jesus is Lord and Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The love of God has been so cheaply thrown around today, I find that most people, especially even Christians, don't understand the depths of what God is saying to us when he declares his love for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to consider that today on Abounding Grace Radio from John chapter 15. We're so grateful you've taken time to tune into the program. Please tune in, visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We air throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S., Canada, and online. You can find us. Again, that web address is agradio.org. We are on Facebook and also at Twitter at AG Radio 1. Well, here's now the program from John chapter 15, which I've titled Friends of God. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 said something that is absolutely vital to understand the Christian life. He said something that is so important. It's caused confusion for many, but it's such a beautiful truth when we understand it. As he was describing the believer who has now been set free from sin, is no longer a slave of sin, he said that for the Christian, sin no longer has dominion over you. Its presence remains, but sin no longer has dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. It's a really remarkable statement. You are not under law, but you are under grace. Where did Paul get that? What did he mean by that? That's caused a lot of people confusion. For surely he's not throwing out the moral law of God. What is he doing in Romans chapter 6? And have you ever thought, when we think about that, the implications for the Christian life, what does it mean to be under law as opposed to being under grace? The law, of course, we know can't save us. The law threatens. The law shows us the greatness of our sin and misery. It shows us the problems of our own hearts. It condemns, and that's a great problem. That's what it means to be under the law. You're under it for condemnation. You don't have a mediator. But being under grace is the opposite. And I want us to come to this passage this morning with those distinctions in mind. I want us to think about how Jesus is instructing his disciples. I want us to understand this, for it's so beautiful and helpful. It's one of those truths that you constantly have to stop and be reminded of and remember as you're going through life, because it's this very stuff that we forget that is so crucial to Christian life, to who we are as God's people. As we open up John chapter 15, by the time we've come to chapter 15, the disciples are facing some of the greatest distress, anxiety, and grief that they have known so far in their walks with Christ. Jesus has made it very clear that he's going away. And they can't put all this together yet. They're struggling with that. We don't understand what that's going to mean with Jesus' absence. And of course, John 15 is important in talking about union with Christ, in talking about the vine and the branches and life that flows. But he's going away, and how I haven't yet understood how it's going to go when he goes away. Of course, he's made promises about the Comforter. He's made promises about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will keep them in the truth and guide them in all truth and bring to their minds the remembrance of everything that he said. But what's really in front of them in John chapter 15 is one of the most distressing things they had ever witnessed. And it's the betrayal of Judas. I mean it. This just threw them. We don't realize how hard this was on the disciples. We don't realize what this did to them. We don't realize the effects of this. It scared them to death that this could be done. That here comes Jesus teaching on the kingdom. And here in this particular section, he's giving them instruction about the kingdom and different kinds of branches, and some are bearing fruit and some aren't. And strong language in there. Those that aren't are going to be burned in the fire. They are really concerned. You'll remember, in light of Judas, that this was distressing. Coinciding with all of this was the administration of the Lord's Supper. John is so interesting in the way he presents these realities, and you have to kind of piece it together. But coinciding with all of this is Jesus implementing and giving the supper. And you'll remember what he said on the night in which he was betrayed. You'll remember what he said, "One of you will betray me." And they all started saying, "It's not I, is it, Lord?" You hear in it the concern. I could do that. I know I could. One of you in here will betray. That is a devastating statement. Think about it. Think of the pain of that. Think of the fear of that. Everything seems, it's just so confusing at this moment. So the issue of how to remain is on their minds. How to abide, how to remain. I mean, Judas walked with Jesus to the end, and there was no fruit. No fruit. Absolutely distressing. If you understand that Jesus is responding to this fear, you understand why John 15 is so needed. This is really the backdrop of this, that you have to understand what he's doing. Jesus is going away and he's giving his disciples great encouragement and great help in light of this, in light of what is really perplexing to them, his last sort of moment to give them this kind of instruction before he goes away, face to face with the ones whom he loves. He's concerned that they all would know and have assurance. I mean that. A passage that would seem to be, "I really question how I can have assurance," is a passage about assurance. But how? Well, Jesus is making a direct connection between assurance and the fruits that correspond and come. R. Heidelberg says something about this, doesn't it? Why should we do good works? Well, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we show ourselves thankful to God for his blessing, and also that he be glorified through us. You'll notice that is what Jesus says in verse 8, "By this the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." But then it says that we ourselves, think about this, "that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits." That makes us a little nervous to talk about. Can that really happen? But our confessions and our catechisms teach it, and the scriptures teach it. Good works spring from the good root of true faith. But this is why John 15 helps us so much with this. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Any bit of life that comes flows from me." A fearful flock, you know, is an inactive flock. A fearful people of God have no purpose, no desire to serve, no desire to do. In this context, in verse 9, Jesus here begins to address their fears, and he begins to say things that are so wonderful. It's hard to even know how to preach. I'm afraid I'll say them and pass right over them too quickly. So I hope you'll meditate on them today. "As the Father has loved me, I want all of you to know. I have loved you. Abide in my love." That's one of those statements. "As the Father's loved me, I love you. Stay there in that love." So he looks at them and says this. "My concern is this. I want you to remain in my love. I want you to know that love. I don't want you ever to go away from that love. I don't want you to go on with life not knowing that love." Then comes the verses that I think maybe trouble us a little bit. Verse 10. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You'll notice there that Jesus is rooting that in him and then what he has done to the Father. But you could hold that thought for a minute. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You might sit back from that a little bit and say, well, wait a minute. Judas has totally failed. He didn't do this. And it just seems like Jesus is saying, I can only be assured I won't be a Judas unless I do whatever he's commanded. Is that it? Seems that he's saying that this love and this friendship is contingent upon me. And this has led people right down that path. This has led people to view it that way. Is that what he's saying? What is this? How do we understand this? Is he, again, come back to the question for a moment. Is he speaking to them as under the law or under grace? Hold that. That's a crucial question in this. If under the law we have a problem, it must have the feel of everything the law has always said to us, do this and you'll live. Cursed are you if you don't continue to do all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that doesn't really sound like Jesus here, does it? Or is he saying in this life, as a child of God, forgiven, saved, justified, honoring his commands is extremely important for a confidence of who you are in Christ. Honoring his commands is extreme importance for a confidence, as the Heidelberg says, that we ourselves would be assured of our faith. In light of the hardships, what are the benefits of honoring the commandments of God? Maybe we've not been positive enough about that. What are the real benefits of honoring the commandments of God? This is one of the last opportunities while Jesus is on earth to help his disciples. And you see, we've come to a moment here that maybe is one of the most important for at least looking at pastoral struggles with sheep that we ever face in the ministry, in assurance and struggles with sin, and am I falling in and out of God's favor, and all these sort of questions that people go through, and I know that you're going through. You do. I'm sure today there are some sitting here right now who's, it's so glad, right? We can't look at each other's lives in the course of the week, but we are honest about our own lives. We know what's going on in the course of our lives, and we know the things that we easily do in the course of our lives, and our consciences are so wounded by it that we wonder, and we constantly are on this roller coaster of this single great question: if Jesus' love, is it dependent upon me keeping his commandments? Because if it is, I'm in despair. Sometimes I'm doing better than others. You know what sin does to you. Sin wounds the conscience. Sin attacks assurance. Sin makes you feel defiled. It makes you feel sick with yourself. By the way, I'm talking about Christians here. It makes you say, how could God ever love a wretch like me? And then it leads us to really attack whether he is good enough to save me. And this is an interesting moment in John 15, for he's saying, I've loved you. I want you to think a little bit about how to enjoy that love with a good conscience. I want you to think about how seriously to enjoy that love with a good conscience. And yes, the commandments of God are important. He says in verse 11, I say all of this with the purpose, listen to this, I say all of this with the purpose that your joy may remain in you. I don't want you losing joy as I leave. And I want that joy in the course of Christian life to be full, abundant. That's yours. I've earned that for you. And so in verse 12, he reemphasizes this commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's how you can have a good conscience. Here's how you remain in my love. It's a good way to do this. I've loved you. You are loved. Therefore, as followers of me, exemplify the same kind of love you've enjoyed. It's beautiful. Greater love has no one than this. No one's ever loved like this than to lay down your life for your friends. And guess what? I've done that for you. I gave myself for you. I want you to have this kind of good conscience in going forward in my love as you receive my love and remain in that love. The question is how he's motivating them to take this seriously. And if you look at verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How is he motivating this? And this is where we get to the heart of this morning, of how I want you to think as Christians about God's commands to you. Look at verse 15, so crucial. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 15 is wonderful. I want you to understand what he just did right there that is so crucial. I'm convinced Jesus was jolting their minds to something. The whole issue of friendship should stand out here. It has a history, doesn't it? Of course it has a history. This isn't out of the blue. It has a huge history to what we call the covenant of grace. Where do we first see it? I mean, the remarkable thing, it's such a startling statement that we could be called a friend of God. Some very pious people don't even want to say that. Makes them very nervous. But think about what James the Apostle was later moved about when he said this in James 2. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. God's friend was Abraham. That is cited from Genesis 15 on the night in which Abraham was justified, you'll remember, that Paul picks up in Romans 4 and says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right then and there, God justified Abraham, forgave him forever, and immediately called him a what? Friend. Now, if you can interject that into this, because we're children of Abraham by faith, think about what Jesus is saying to his disciples at this particular moment. You are my friends if you do what I command. I'm no longer calling you servants. I'm no longer calling you slaves. We should keep it slave. A slave doesn't know what his master is doing. In other words, when someone is a slave, he commands him to do this or that, and there's no explanation as to why. There's none. That's servitude. And that relationship is one of servile fear. You know this. If your boss tells you something and you have a bad boss and your boss is cruel and your boss is a hard man and you don't like working for that boss and he gives you something to do and you disagree with it and you walk up to your boss and you say, why are you asking me to do this? What's he going to say? You don't need to know why, you just do it, right? That's that kind of relationship. A friend or a partner is treated a little bit differently. I was thinking, imagine if one of my kids got in trouble. That never happens as pastor's kids. But imagine if that happened. And one day I discovered that one of my kids stole something from me. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle that? He's going to be forced to face the wrong if I'm a good father. As a parent, I'm going to look at my child, and what am I going to say? Well, this is a child of God. This is a child of God. How am I going to talk to him? Well, I'm going to sit him down. I could, and listen, godly parents do this. I could blast him. I could yell. I could throw it down on him. I could be a tyrant. I could be mean. What should I do? How should a parent parent? How should a Christian parent parent his child? Well, there are consequences to actions, and you'll have to suffer the consequences to actions. No one doubts that. But shouldn't a parent and a father who really cares about the interests of his son, realizing this is a son in Christ. This is a child of God. Shouldn't the parent say, "Son, I love you. I forgive you. You know, I want you to think a little bit about who you are. You've been baptized. You know this is not the way to live. You know this is harmful to you, don't you? And you see what it's done to our relationship. It's caused a major disturbance, hasn't it? But the Lord has set you free to not do these things. And he's called you not to do these things. Really, the most effective father would be a father who shows tears instead of anger, correct? Of course. Imagine if my son steals from somebody else. Will they speak to him that way? Probably not. Might get yelled at, might end up in a fight, might be thrown the cuffs on him. There most likely will be no grace, only what? Justice. The disciples are children of God. Did you hear what he said at the beginning? You are all clean. They're confused. They're baffled. They're struggling. They were confused about Judas. Judas was the enigma. It was prophesied in the scriptures. He explained it. They were confused about his going away. He's explaining it to them. He's sitting them down and explaining to his friends the things that they're really struggling with and they're having a hard time with. He's doing what friendship does. He's taking their burdens. And now he's instructing them to love. But how is he doing it? Is he harsh on them? Is he browbeating them? Is he rough? And in his commanding, is he condemning them? Who is this? Now, you have to look at this, and anyone who reads this would say, well, not at all, because they're not under law for condemnation. They're children, and he has earned that right for them. That's why he's come. What does speaking under the law sound like? It's rough. I mean it. It's rough. Do this and you'll live. Paul called it a ministry of death. That kind of speaking kills you. There's no ability for the recipient in himself to fulfill the condition. It's a thunderous sound. This is why I read the law this morning. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, when the law was simply spoken, what happened? The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak with us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak with us." Who's speaking with the disciples right now? God. You have not come, Hebrews, to the mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to tempest blast, or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that the one speaking should speak no more. Why? Because they couldn't bear what was commanded. That was the experience of Sinai. If even an animal touches this mountain, you're toast. The sight was so terrifying to Moses. I'm trembling with fear. I use this example for, I think, Bobby Knight used to get his teams under control. I'm a basketball fanatic for all these years. He's so interesting. If anyone knows Knight, you know what kind of person he was. He would say, listen, if there is a cancer on the team, you know what you do? You cut that out. How did he cut the cancers out on the team? How did he cut the Judases out? Anyone ever seen Knight? He was in trouble for hitting players. Slaves are spoken to that way. There are two ways of speaking. The word here, doulos, think about it. You are no longer slaves. I'm not talking to you that way. You, like Abraham, just as much as every right Abraham had, you are my friend.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.